as I turned over a new leaf of not being vituperative and repetitive and assault on people, why, it's been really pretty tough. I just don't know if I can keep that spirit going all week or not. They've had a great hike this morning. Great hike this morning. And I enjoyed it very much. We left promptly at 6. A few folks were a little disappointed because they got there either just 2 seconds after 6 or a couple of minutes after 6. And I'm reminded that the rapture is a time, and I believe in that, that we're not told when it's going to be, but if we were, a lot of the church would be late for it. So, you know, we don't know those things. But we had a great hike, and anybody that wants to go by themselves tomorrow or the next day is welcome to do it. Yes, welcome to do it. I'll be glad to point out where the trail goes down and a few other things like that. I can show you the trees with poison ivy on that are just right to lean back against and rest, you know. You'll have something to remember the hike for about 3 weeks after this. Nice to be with you today, and we appreciate the blessings God has given us together here. Tonight I'll read in Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. I've been talking about the consecration of the whole person, and I've emphasized, first of all, that we should see our whole lives set apart to God, and then I tried to stress the other night that we should guard our hearts, and I emphasized the other morning the importance of keeping our hands clean. Now, those three things we've looked at in some detail, and tonight we come to the matter of the mind. And what I will press on you tonight is the concept of letting your mind be renewed. Now, these are pretty familiar verses in Romans 12, but look at them with me carefully, just the same as I read them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's pray again. We thank you this evening, our Father, for the blessings that we've shared today. We thank you for your care in us. We thank you for the answers to prayers when we hear about people who have trusted you and believed in your Son and have been given particular mercies and help day by day. We thank you for this place too, Lord, and for the welcome we feel here and for the provisions that are made for us. And Lord, with all of these things, we pray that we might not forget the simplicity of seeing our lives set apart for you. Don't let us live in a sense of proudness or haughtiness in which we imagine that we're the masters of our own fate. But help us to be humble before you and want to be that worshiping community that loves the Lord Jesus and dares to express it in godly witness. We give you thanks for your blessing to us today, and we ask your guidance for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight I'm working on this concept of the renewed mind. The renewed mind. We're taking the different part of the body, and I'm saying let the whole person be set apart to the Lord. We can't look at every part of the person, of course, but we've tried to look at the life in general, at the heart in particular, and at the hands and the feet, the things you do things with. And the concept is that you have to guard your heart because the issues of life come out of it. And we've kind of been over that ground already. And you have to watch and keep your hands clean because those are the instruments that you use to serve God with. And those that enjoy the fellowship and the presence of God are those who with clean hands and pure heart stand in holiness in His presence. The mind is the thinking or the rational faculty. That's how you define it. I kind of think that you ought to define things fast and nobody can argue with you. So the mind is the rational faculty. It's the thinking faculty. The heart is a sense of feeling. And whether you translate it heart or stomach or whatever term has to be done to get the meaning there, it's the sense of a source of feeling. The soul responds to God. The heart responds in a more outward sense. But the mind is the rational faculty. It's the thing that you think with or don't think with, depending on what you're doing right now. I both use and abuse mine. I have a high degree of what's known as a fantasy mind. And it can move out of reality into unreality so fast you can hardly know what's happened. And it's often worked to my advantage. I'd be sitting in a dull lecture, of which I've had plenty in my day and given quite a few, too. So I'd be sitting in a dull lecture, and my mind would just leave the room and move off and cross China with Marco Polo. That's where I'd be, in China with Marco Polo. And I would have the greatest old time you can possibly imagine. And suddenly the class would be over, and I'd be going out with a smile on my face. And people would say, wasn't that a dull one today? What was dull, I would say, about going to China with Marco Polo? So I've had that ability for years. And once in a while, it's kind of handicapped me in church, too. After the pattern that Mr. Glock mentioned this morning, the service would be long, or the ceremony would be long, and my mind would suddenly go off to the days of the Reformation and burn a few few Anabaptists or something like that back through the woods and do something of that particular order. And I'm just joking, of course, but that's kind of the way it goes. But the mind is a rational faculty, and you've all got one, although in the case of some people it is hard to see at times, and in the case of others it's only expressed half of the time, half of the way, but you've all got one. And the mind is a part of you in a very powerful way. So the concept here in Romans 12:2 in particular is to renew the mind. Let the mind be renewed. Now you'll notice in Romans 12:1 and 2 that there are two dangers to the believer. And the danger to the unbeliever is hell, as we said in our Bible discussion this afternoon. If you're not born again, the danger to you is hell, the loss of eternity forever by not believing in Jesus. But for the believer, there's a particular danger in Romans 12:1, and that's the danger that he'll not give his right service to God. And the answer to that is that he presents himself to God day by day. And in verse 2, the danger to the believer is that he will be conformed to this world. And the answer to that is that he should renew his mind. Now, I'm not going to get into all the concepts of lordship and all those particular things, but I will tell you that in many cases, some of us are believers who are simply born again, but are worldly-minded to the core. You can see a few of them in the New Testament, and you can see a few of them in life, too. We demonstrate it by our values and by our goals and our judgments and the way we conduct life in general. And it isn't my prerogative, you know, to judge you or you to judge me. We just observe that on every count. But as our brother sketched to us some of the things that occur in the fellowships that annoy us and irritate us, you'll discover that an awful lot of them grow out of believers whose life concept is exactly like that of the world round about them. Their values are the same, their judgments are the same. Praise the Lord, they're saved. Salvation depends on the finished work of Jesus applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we're received by God. Now, I don't like to think about two levels of Christians. I don't think that's accurate either. But I recognize the fact that some are marked with worldly-minded concepts, and if they weren't, the apostle would not have addressed so much scripture to that problem. And we don't think they all died in the first century either. They continue with us to this day. The answer to the concept of conformity is to have your mind renewed, to have my mind renewed. Now, I have another weakness which you're probably not aware of, and I can't tell all of them to you because it's a short night. But I almost always preach to my own weaknesses. Almost always. I know them better than I know yours. I can't cover them all in one meeting either, incidentally. But I know that. And I know the tendency to be conformed to worldliness and the worldly way of thinking is a powerful thing. Went to the ball game the other night with my son. Not the other night, maybe a month ago. Who knows? But I went anyhow. We went to see a doubleheader. I've always enjoyed those things, although I get more bored by them as the years go on. But I've always enjoyed those things. And the seats are particularly wretchedly uncomfortable at the Philadelphia, it only cost $30 or $40 million. The seats in it are just uncomfortable, that's all. Now, maybe if I had the good ones, it would be different. But the ones I can afford are uncomfortable. And we went to see a doubleheader, and it was a slow game. That's going to be 6 hours at best. Get over about 1 a.m. Went to see a doubleheader. By the third inning of the first game, for those who don't understand baseball, that's about 1/30th of the way into it, I felt that I would be crippled for life from sitting in that seat. I couldn't move or wiggle one way or the other. I could barely reach my bag of pretzels under the seat. By the end of the first game, I didn't think I would ever walk again. But by the end of the second game, I was beginning to feel pretty comfortable. I had slowly been conformed to something that wasn't good to where I didn't realize it wasn't good anymore until I stood up to walk out. I didn't realize it wasn't good anymore. And that's exactly what happens to believers who stay close to the world and don't renew the mind. They become patterned to it, and the pain of it doesn't hurt them anymore. We become desensitized to evil, and we develop a kind of a callousness that lets us not feel where we really ought to feel in the course of life. Well, I don't want to growl at you about that. I'll just try to do a little of it just to get it out of my system. But the concept is to let your mind be renewed. And that's what the apostle says. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. And in so doing, you'll be able to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Let your mind be renewed. And I thought when David mentioned, I sometimes attribute to fellows things they didn't even say. But so if I do that, forgive me. But I thought when he mentioned how people leave meetings for childish and simple reasons, wasn't that part? I said to myself, yeah, that's exactly right. That's a typical example of the unrenewed mind. The whole world thinks in terms of selfishness, and believers kept thinking that way too. And so here's a believer who thinks he hasn't been paid enough attention to, hasn't been thanked enough, hasn't been honored enough, thinking only of himself. He decides he'll hustle off someplace else where they'll maybe put his picture on the wall and throw darts at him when he's not there, but something like that. Not rewarded properly. Selfishness is a killer. And those folks, and again, I don't mean to sound awfully tough about it, but those folks who say, I went to the meeting but didn't get anything out of it, are showing a high degree of worldly mindedness. There are meetings that you get things out of. Praise the Lord, I've never gone to a meeting in my life yet that I didn't get something out of. But if I go thinking only of myself, that's the typical mind of the world, which says, let's just take attention to ourselves and get things and build ourselves and all that kind of stuff. The great concept in life is giving. It's always better, didn't Jesus say it, to give than it is to receive. And God's approved, that goes in just about every direction. So just say that to yourself over again. I want my mind to be renewed, to be renewed. And the process of renewal I'll now sketch for you in three pretty quick points. One, model it after the mind of Christ. Look at the scripture in Philippians 2. The term mind of Christ is used in the New Testament in two different ways. It's used at the end of 1 Corinthians 2. I'm not reading that. I'm in Philippians 2. But it's used at the end of 1 Corinthians 2 to indicate something you know the Lord wants you to do. And so the apostle at the end of 1 Corinthians 2 says, we're going to do this, and we know it's what the Lord wants. We have the mind of Christ. It's used in Philippians 2 and in 1 Peter 4 and other places to indicate the way in which Christ thought and the way in which his mental processes and rational actions were formed. And so in Philippians 2 at verse 5, we read these words. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The mind of Christ, he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Obviously, he's not talking about the identical mind of Christ had, but he's talking about the pattern of mind that described the Lord Jesus. Think the same way the Lord Jesus thought. Let the type of mental impression and rational faculty that's seen in the Son of God, let that be the goal that's seen in you. Let this mind be in you. And the apostle doesn't say it in a gentle, if you want to or not way. He says it with a strong exhortation, let this kind of mind be in you. In other words, model your mind after the mind of Christ. Now that's a rather important thing. And I come to a passage like this and say, what is that sort of mind? Well, you'll see very quickly in verse 6, it's an unselfish mind. Not holding things just for himself, but for the accomplishment of God's will. An unselfish mind. You'll discover in verse 7 that it's a serving mind. Among other things, you'll notice also in verse 8, an humble mind. And at the end of verse 8, a yielded mind. Just let me say those again. they're not life world-shaking truths, but they're important to me. An unselfish mind, a serving mind, a humble mind, a yielded mind. Now, you could say a lot of other things, but that's as far as I can go right now. So stop thinking about yourself all the time. How do you stop? You model your mind after the mind of Jesus. Of whom is he thinking? Of the will of God and of critters like you and like me. That doesn't mean you never think of yourself. When you go into the cafeteria and you walk along, you can't just say, what does the guy behind me want to eat? What does he want to eat? What does he want to eat? And if you start putting on his plate, you'll likely get slapped for it or something like that. So there are certainly, you can't reduce these things to an absurd level. You certainly have to think about yourself from time to time. I go in there and I see that chocolate, that German chocolate cake with that super rich icing on it, and I just feel like bypassing the meat and potatoes and taking about 10 pieces of that cake. That's what I feel like. I don't think they really care, but later on my selfish emotion would get me and I'd have to apologize to everybody and then I'd be disgusted with myself, and so I just take one small piece and eat it greedily. having looked at all the pieces to see which is the biggest one, so that when I take my one small piece, I've got the best one. You see how easy it is to be selfish? Unselfishness means that you think of others. You think of others. The concept of being serving is the willingness to give yourself in service to others. Nice to be a leader, but it's great to be a leader who serves. That's a big factor in that. And the Lord Jesus says, who's greater? The man who sits at meat or the man who serves? But I'm among you as one who serves. And he who is the greatest of all is known to us most particularly for the great service that he rendered to his disciples, to those about him, and to all mankind, including us. A serving mind, and likewise an humble and a yielded mind. I won't look at the scripture in 1 Peter, but just note it for the sake of your reference sometime. In 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, we're told to take the same way of thinking that Christ taught with regard to suffering and serving and make that part of us. And the concept in both of those passages is that we model our rational processes after the mind of Christ. Now, we can't do that perfectly, and we can't do it fleshly at all. It's a spiritual matter. But it is a matter of seeing how the Lord thought and how he acted, and letting that be an example for us. I'm sure I told you about the raspberries that I picked one summer, but I can't remember when I tell all these stories, so I can already remember the messages, let alone the stories. But I went out, I'll do anything to pick berries. I just love them. And you'll observe that at least once a day I take a long walk around the grounds here and eat berries. Mr. Gary does that too, and a few other people do that, but we are the berry eating fraternity. There are a lot of them around. You just have to look and that sort of thing. Don't ask me where they are, because where they were, they are not now. I ate them. Some other people ate them too, but anyhow, I went out to pick raspberries near my home in Hatboro. Now, there aren't many but black raspberries. There weren't many, but I went out to pick them. And when I pick, I really pick. I was trained in picking, and that picking means you get every berry. So I picked and picked and picked and picked. I didn't get bushels. I got about 6 quarts. That's about all. Then I had really covered every vine in the patch, and then I began to work my way out of the briars up to the railroad embankment, so I'd walk the railroad embankment back to my home. And as I started walking up the railroad embankment, I became aware of the fact that somebody else was down there in the briar patch. It's not a small area, and the briars are higher than your head. And I heard this one fellow say, I looked down, I saw him. He was a skinny-looking old-timer wearing shorts and a shirt-sleeve short. And short guys that go to pick berries like that don't deserve any. So I looked down there, and I heard him say to a little boy that's with him, he said, somebody picked them all. I can hardly tell you how I felt. And so I went back, and he just had a little pot. And I said to him, climbing through the briars, I said to him, did you come for some raspberries, you know, like maybe he was hunting goldfinches. Did you come for some raspberries? And he said, yeah, but he said, somebody picked them all.
And I said, listen, I said, I'm the guy that picked them. I said, let me fill your pot with raspberries. It's just a little pot. So he was delighted because he didn't have to get scratched and jaggled, and I gave him the raspberries, and then he went away. But as I went away, see, I said, Lord, 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 why am I so selfish with a dumb thing like raspberries? Why? And I didn't think anybody else was going to get them. But the birds could eat them. I could have left one.
You'll discover that the Lord Jesus thinks of others. Then you ought to start thinking of others too. And when David was talking about attending meetings, I thought about that. It's great to attend a meeting. In the assembly, in the fellowship, it's great to attend it if I have to drag you there. Because every chair that has a body in it is better than a chair that doesn't have a body in it. And I won't bother to explain the logic of that right now. If you've got the bubonic plague, we can visit you in the hospital. But that doesn't strike very often in the United States. And we just have a lot of folks to whom their own convenience is more important than the welfare of others. Let your mind be renewed. Think of the Lord Jesus and model it after his. We are identified with him. We're seen in him. So why should we not want to profit by his example? Liberal theologians go berserk on that. They don't know that Jesus is the Savior, and all they can do is talk about following his example, but since they don't know him, they can't do it at all. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 that he's left us an example, that we should follow in his steps, and we have every right to look up to him and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I love you. and I want to reflect you in my life day by day. Let my mind be modeled after yours. Secondly, in Philippians 4, chiefly, secondly, fill it with the right things. Philippians 4, fill it with the right things. 1 Timothy 4 is the second passage, but note Philippians 4. These are not unfamiliar verses either. We're told how we should pray in verse 6. We're told how the peace of God will keep us in verse 7. And then in verse 8, we're told these truths. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, then there is. And if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see the importance of verse 8. You fill the thinking process, the rational process, with the right things. Now, there are other things you could add to it, matters of study and matters of industry, but the concept is that you put into the mind those things which are healthy in the sight of God and a blessing within the providence of God's people. I have a small sense of humor. I do not tell jokes very often. You may or may not believe that, but I don't. I once in a while do, but I don't tell them very often. I like to say witty things. I'm not good at remembering jokes. And I'll hear a great joke, and I'll say, isn't that funny? And I can remember it about as long as I'm laughing. So I've never been a concentrator on telling jokes. But I like to say witty things. I don't do it at Skylands. This is a serious Bible conference. But I like to say witty things from time to time. I discovered that you can fill your mind with jokes and other things that don't really edify you that much. And although, again, it's not fair to be too critical, I knew a couple in an assembly a long way from here. But some of you might have known them, too. So that's the way it goes. But they love the Lord, so please be patient with me on that. But on Sunday morning after the service, they would pass out to the door, and this sister would look you right in the eye, and she would say something about the message, and she'd say, here are three or four Bible verses, and I think you ought to consider these, and the next time you preach it, maybe you'd like to look at them. And she really studied the Word and shared it with her, and her husband would follow her and say, hey, did you hear the one about the baseball pitcher?
You wondered if he'd even been in the meeting or not.
I think they love the Lord, so I don't mean to sound really condemnatory on that. But the concept is you can fill the mind with all sorts of stuff. You can fill it with gossip. You can fill it with suspicious ideas. You can fill it with doubts and hesitations. I never have but one girlfriend. Isn't that good news, gang? Now listen, fellas, this is a private advice between me and these guys. Just have one. Just have one. Marry her. It saves you a lot of money. Saves you a lot of anguish. Saves you a lot of grief of soul. Takes a lot of pressure off her. She doesn't have to chase around and look at 30 different guys. So let the Lord show you a good one. Grab that one and make off with it. But I mean in a good sense. Only had but one. Girlfriend. And I married her, and she's with me here at the conference most all the time. But anyhow, that's the way life goes.
I have roommates in college that had hundreds of girlfriends. Big romantic roommates. They put them in with me to balance things out. Big romantic roommates.
And I'll tell you, those fellas would fill their minds with suspicion like you wouldn't believe. You know, the girl he's dating is the finest critter that ever lived anywhere under the sun. And he's got a picture of her on a shelf there in the room, and he sees the other roommate looking at it. We had four guys in the room, and immediately he thinks, he's after my girl. And minds can be filled with suspicion and jealousy and greed that do nothing but destroy the individual for any good spiritual value. Among the points that I think I am stronger in, there are not many of them, but one of the things I think, I don't worry much about how people look in the meeting. I wouldn't say I never do, but I generally don't worry much. If they're there, that's good. And I don't worry much. One day in a meeting, a lady got up and left about two-thirds of the way through the service, and later that day said to me, I hope you didn't think I was leaving because of anything you said. I said, no, I said, I didn't say anything, you know, that would make anybody think. But she hadn't been feeling well, and her medicine was out in the car, and she had to go and get her medicine. What excuses people use. But anyhow, yeah. I said, it never occurred to me. Why would you think it would occur to me? Well, she said, some people do. Well, I said, it never occurred to me. I said, you can leave in the middle of any of my talks.
I said, I won't do any more than embarrass you later.
But it's possible to do it. It's possible to do it. I had a professor who said that nothing the students did in class would upset him. So we brought our knitting needles one day, and we sat in the front row knitting, staring at his feet while we did it. It took about 15 minutes to get him, buddy. And we spent the rest of the hour in the hall. It took about 15 minutes to get him. But if you fill your mind with the things of this world, if that's the concept, the television program, some of them are good and some are bad, if you fill your mind with worldly thinking, that's what you come up with. You come up with a mind that allows you to be conformed to the world, and you can be a born-again person, I don't doubt it for a minute, but whose thinking processes are almost totally worldly. Fill it with the right things. Fill it with thoughts of worship. Fill it with thoughts of praise. Fill it with the things that are good and they're honest and true. And when people try to put other things into it, turn them off. Turn them off. I'm not as good at that as I should be. I had a friend who was, he's with the Lord today, but he was very good at that sort of thing. Somebody would come up to him and say, have you heard about it? And he would say, no, and I don't want to unless we can pray about it right away. And people, you know, after a while, nobody wanted to tell him anything. But he was very good at that, and saved hearing a lot of grief and other things. Now, there are cases where you have to counsel. I understand all that. All of those things can be taken in stride. But fill your mind with good things. The Word of God. Thoughts of praise unto Jesus. The answers of prayer that God has given. You've got to work, too. So you fill your mind with the things you have to do in work, but you do that positively. You don't do it negatively. You don't develop the attitude of the world that says, oh, I hate this work. I hate this work. No, love it. And give yourself to what God gives you to do. I can't tarry there any longer, I think, but the passage in 1 Timothy 4, after verse 11, picks up on it in a very powerful way. The concept is that you fill your mind with the right things. Don't let it be a nest for negative and contrary things. Don't let it be that. In my work, I have to read a lot of stuff that's written by unbelievers in biblical subjects. A lot of stuff. So I just have to read it because it's in my work. And after a while, it can get in your mind. You can get so negative that almost nothing sounds good after a while. We cannot afford to be that way. Fill your mind with good things. And if you want to question me about that later, I'll be happy to talk with you about it further. There's plenty of stuff in the world that gets in whether you want it or not. So don't make your mind a storehouse for that sort of thing. In the third place, say, one, model your mind after the mind of Christ. Secondly, fill it with the right things. Third, take advantage of the gift of God. I'm looking particularly at 2 Timothy 1:7 and tying it back to Romans 12:3. But 2 Timothy 1:7 is a good one to look at. Tie it together with Romans 12:3. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. King James says a sound mind, that's okay. Self-control is good. God has not given us the spirit of being slavish and scared all the time, but of power and of love and of a sound mind of self-control. Self-control is a good translation, much better than sound mind. I don't like to argue those things, but when I came on that, it was really quite shaking to me because I always assumed that a lot of things in life were out of the bounds of my control. But God gives a power to control not everything, or we would be divine, but many, many things. And the mind is one of those interesting kind of things. Take advantage of the gift of God. He's given to you love through the Son of God. If you're born again, listen, this has been stressed in almost every meeting here, but if you're not born again, if you don't know it, then we beg you to settle that issue and believe on the Lord Jesus tonight. If you'd like to talk with me about it, I'd be happy to talk with you at any time or point. You've got to know that. But when you do know that you're born again, when you know it, then God's given to you the power of love. The power of love in a powerful way. Given to you the gift of power. Given to you the concept of self-control. Take advantage of those things. You don't look around and say, I can't love somebody. But you see, the people in particular that are born again are children of God as you are, and loving them is not an option. It's a direct statement given to us by God. One of the privileges that I share from time to time is ministry in the inner city churches in the Philadelphia area, sometimes in Washington, D.C., sometimes in Baltimore, and other strange places.
The big assemblies in all those cities are urban assemblies, and their population is 95% black. 95%. You sit in the Germantown Christian Assembly with the 250 or 300 black brothers and sisters and break bread. And you look around and you say to yourself, I love these people as much as I love my family and the people in my assembly. Because God gives us the power of love that transcends the human boundaries.
I struggled for a while with the Oriental students. We got a certain number of them on the seminary level, the Oriental students, whose English was limited in powerful ways, even though they passed all the tests the government gives them. And some of my best Oriental friends, you could look at them and you could say, brother, you know, you want him to close with prayer, you could say, brother, will you play? And he would pray. And there was a time when I struggled with them. And they're just explaining, and they seemed to take delight in coming to see me, just explaining, going over and over again. And the fellow would look at you and say, I still not understand. But I'll tell you, I've learned that there are some wonderful brothers there.
Wonderful brothers and sisters. And I immediately had to pray about it in a powerful way, in a humble way. I had to say, Lord, here are your people. How can I not love them? Now, I'm not a superhero, incidentally, but I've come to have a rapport with the Oriental students that blesses my heart just in powerful ways.
And that's because God gives us the gift of love. But a lot of times we don't take advantage of that love. We continue our prejudices. We continue our dislikes. We continue the things that are contrary in us because what God gives us, we don't use. If you're in a meeting and they never do anything that doesn't disagree with you, then you're either in heaven already or you're dead, one or the other. I'm not sure what happens to me. And every now and then in my own assembly, they'll do something that I don't really... Choke, cough, and gasp. The Lord has blessed us very much. But every now and then, something like that, and I have to swallow hard and say, where is the gift of love? But that's what God's given. Take advantage of it. See that Jesus gave himself for you when you were a wretched, wicked sinner. And God loved you in that state to the point of salvation. There wasn't one decent thing about you that commended you to God in yourself. But God loved you that way. And God has given us the gift of love and the gift of power to exercise prayer and to exercise the work of the Spirit and of self-control. Take advantage of the gift of God. Don't get mad so easily. Now, it's hard for me to say much about that. I'm not prone to get mad very much. I have other problems we'll not discuss either. But I just have lots of friends that they've got short fuses. They've got short fuses, and a lot of them are proud of it. They can hardly wait for something to happen so they can steam on somebody for a little bit.
Don't take advantage of the gift of God.
I don't mean you have to be cold like a clam all the time. But there is a proper place for emotion and a proper place for it, and the place for it is using it for the glory of God. If you want to get mad about something, get mad about abortion. If you want to get mad about something, there are other things you can get mad about, or angry about, or righteously indignant, whatever the term happens to be. The problem is a lot of us don't exercise the concept of self-control at all. And we don't get the benefit of the gift of God. Does God take it away? No. But the apostle says, listen, if you don't renew your mind, you'll be conformed to this world.
But that's not what we want. We want you to be transformed. And the means of that transformation is to let your mind be renewed.
That's your rational faculty. So you pattern it after the Lord Jesus. You fill it with the right stuff. And you take advantage and the will of the gift of God. Now, friends, I'm wise enough to know that for me and for you too, those are study things that occupy us until the Lord calls us. You never get to the point where you say, I've done it, I've got it, perfection stands here. You never get there. And in the providence of God, we're kept humble by our failures and by our defeats. But we're encouraged by the work of the Spirit and the assurance of salvation and the guidance of the Word of God. Let your mind be renewed. Don't let the values of the world be your values. Don't let the standards of the world rule the way you think. Don't let the attitudes of the world make you think like it thinks. But look and see what in the Scripture is appropriate for a believer, and let the mind be renewed. There are a lot of other things that ought to be said in that. I'm kind of fragmentary on it, but that's all I'm going to say tonight. Any of those things that you'd like to discuss with me, I'm glad to discuss things at any time. But I'll tell you, I say it mostly to myself. I'm privileged to work in Christian work. I'm privileged to sit at a desk where I'm paid to read the Bible. I'm privileged to be in a place of great blessing where people come in and pray with me every day, about this, that, and the other thing. Some do, and sometimes many do. And I'm privileged to be in a place where there are others that I can go to and say, can we take 5 minutes and pray about this? I thank God for all of those things. And yet I find in the very midst of those, if I do not realize and appropriate the great gifts of God, my mind easily becomes selfish and oriented along worldly lines. I was fishing this week, last week. That's my great recreation. I was fishing. My friends have a big boat. So I'm fishing with them in their big boat.
After a while, the mind says, why don't you have a big boat like this? And then another response comes and says, well, all you have to do would be cut away your wife's grocery money. I'll tell you, the world is close to us. But the Lord is closer, and he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Ah, that we would be yielded to him. Let your mind be renewed. Let's pray.
We thank you tonight, gracious Father, for your love for us, seen in Jesus and shown in your word, attested to in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the happy fellowship we have here together. Oh, Lord, may we show our love to you in a faithful worship and in a compassionate understanding of your will and guidance. And may we show that we love you indeed by a commitment of our lives so that you are given a place of preeminence in each one of us. And may it be, Lord, that my mind would be renewed day by day in the knowledge of Christ and in taking of the gifts of God. Bless us in the continuance of this evening. Bless the sisters and bless the brethren as they go about their activities. But help us, Lord, especially to see our lives set apart to you and to love you with body, soul, and spirit. We thank you for your blessings to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.